Well, there's that line that keeps popping up and reappearing in the gospel. Today, in this gospel of the Transfiguration, we hear it again like we heard it a few weeks ago. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's the voice that comes from the cloud at the Transfiguration. But we also heard God the Father say the same thing at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. So that's a little clue that the two events are related. And then in the first reading from the book of Genesis, we hear God referring to Abraham's son Isaac as Abraham's beloved son. There's got to be some connection here. The beloved son. How do we become that beloved son? And when we look at this reading from the book of Genesis, it's one of the most intense readings that you can have in the Old Testament. It relates that story of God and his covenant with Abraham way back in the beginning of God's relationship with his people. And you remember how God called Abraham, who was kind of a patriarch out in a place called Ur, and he calls him and reveals himself to him. This is long before the Jews, the Israelites, long before Moses. And he says, go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a father of a great nation. And God enters into this covenant with Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will bless you with a great, great number of descendants. Now, Abraham was childless, and Sarah couldn't have children. And Abraham put his faith in God, and he went to that promised land that God would show him. And now God speaks to him again after he has this son, Isaac, and he tells them, okay, take your son, Isaac, and go to the place I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. This is pretty intense. It sounds horrible. And Abraham obeys. And there's a part here that they leave out in the reading, because it's a little long, I guess. But he loads Isaac up with the wood for the fire of the Holocaust. And Abraham carries the flame and the knife by which he'll be sacrificed, his own son. And what's going to become of God's promise if he sacrifices his only son? What about that promise? Does Abraham still trust in the Father? And they set out. And it's not in the reading, but it's there in the book of Genesis. Where along the way, Isaac turns to his father and says, well, we have the wood and you have the fire and the knife, but where is the lamb of sacrifice? And you can just imagine how that tore the heart of Abraham. God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And so they get to the place, and it's Mount Moriah, which is the place, coincidentally, that the great temple of Solomon was built on, because it was the place of Abraham's sacrifice of his son. And they built the temple there, and it's only a few hundred yards from another small mountain, Mount Calvary, where Jesus, the beloved son, would be sacrificed. And as Abraham prepares to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord speaks to him and stops him. Now I know that you believe in me and you're willing not to withhold anything. This is pretty intense because it raises a question of what it means to be the beloved son and what it means to have faith in God. God wouldn't ask Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son. Instead, Jesus would be the one who would be that Lamb of God, the beloved Son that would offer himself in obedience to the Father for our salvation. But he raises the question about the radical kind of nature of faith. And I think we all suffer, maybe today more than ever, in seeing God maybe through a distorted lens. That maybe we believe in God because he gives us good things. And he makes our life a little easier. And he takes away pain and suffering. And he answers our prayers. And we believe in him insofar as he gives us all the stuff we ask for. And he makes our life happy and long and prosperous. But is that really faith? I think the gospel today in this reading from Genesis is inviting us to ask the question, do we believe in God even when we don't see the benefits? When we don't have a payback right away for our efforts? When that prayer that we make consistently doesn't seem to be answered, is our temptation to discard God because he's not useful anymore? And I think this beloved Son Jesus, it says, listen to him. Not only listen, but watch him in his example. This moment here at the Transfiguration, where the apostles were able to see his glory for just a glimpse of his glory for just a moment, to let them see that this is the true beloved Son. But he comes down the mountain, and from that moment, all the scripture scholars will say, the gospel takes a turn. Because up to that point, Jesus is up there in Galilee, and he's preaching, and he's healing, and he's getting more and more popular. Everybody loves him because he's healing the blind and the sick and the lame, the lepers, expelling demons. Everything's going great. But now, after being on Mount Tabor and having this moment, this glimpse of glory, now he's going to head to Jerusalem, where he is going to carry the wood of the cross, just like Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. And then he's going to be the beloved Son who sacrificed. He's going to be the one in the Garden of Gethsemane who says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus is that beloved Son because he's got that radical obedience to the Father. He lives to fulfill the will of the Father. And that gives us a clue about the kind of faith that we need to have. In good times and in bad, when we can see and when we can't see, when God seems to respond and when he doesn't. How strong is our faith? Or is it just a faith that lasts as long as God is giving us what we want? And what does all that mean for Lent? Yeah, Lent, we're good at getting ashes and walking around for a few hours with that outward sign that we're a sinner. And we're pretty good at giving some things up and making some changes and course corrections. But Lent is inviting us to a notion of sacrifice that's much, much deeper. Like those early Christians who were put to the test. The Romans persecuting the Christians would tell them that they had to put incense into the charcoal to show that they believed that the emperor was God. And the Christians would say, no way, we can't do that. There's only one true God. And the Romans would prod them and say, you better do it, otherwise you're going to be killed. We're going to throw you into the lions in the Colosseum. And they would say, we can't do that. And they would persuade them, saying, look, we don't take this seriously either. Nobody believes the emperor is really God, but this is what we got to do. Just do it, and we'll let you go. And the Christians would say, no, they go to their death because they had that radical trust and faith in God that He would deliver them. That's the kind of faith that we need to be a really mature Christian to be the beloved son or daughter. That same kind of trust that Jesus had in the Father. Is that what we're preparing ourselves for? I fear that, you know, in our church and in our culture, very often we're good at following God as long as we get what we want and what we ask for. But do we love God? Or do we love the things that God gives us?